You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. By faith alone. You're not saved by your works, lest any man should boast.
Pastor Brett Metter and the one and only way to restore your soul.
That's why it's the most famous verse in the Bible. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whoever believes in him and is baptized in a certain church. And if you did this, you did that, then you'll have eternal life. Nope. You got to believe, accept, be saved by his grace through faith. It's that simple.
John chapter 9 reveals Jesus as the light of the world, healing a man born blind to demonstrate God's power and purpose, not only to the man healed, but to the unbelieving onlookers as well. But Pastor Brett Metter will show how this passage is about more than physical sight. It's a discerning lesson of faith and overcoming spiritual blindness. Let's join him now for today's word.
In John chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Now, this is where the story just kind of really heats up in verse 8. "The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. I'm the dude. Verse 10, therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And his answer, verse 11, this poor blind guy, check out what he says. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not." Don't you like this blind guy? The man doesn't know much about Jesus yet, but we're gonna see how this guy's gonna learn more and more about Jesus. And I think we can learn about how to know Jesus by watching this man throughout this chapter. Well, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Well, verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, Jesus made clay on the Sabbath. Was that breaking the laws of the Old Testament? No. Was that breaking the traditions of the elders? Yes. They had made, you know, much tradition about you can't do work, and if you make clay, you're gonna make bricks. And you can't heal on the Sabbath. So they've got him coming and going. He made clay and he healed the blind guy. That's horrible. We're gonna see that. I'm being goofy here, but that's the way they looked at it. Verse 15. It says, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Now, by the way, do you think the Pharisees care at all about the blind guy? Do you think even the disciples, when they asked at the beginning, is this guy blind because his parents sinned or because of his sin? Do you think the disciples even really cared that much about the blind guy? We don't really even see that. The only person that cares about the blind guy in this story is Jesus. You might be left alone, you might be in trouble, you might have no one helping you, but good news, Jesus notices the person who needs help, and Jesus is the one who actually cares. They didn't ask Jesus, the disciples, Master, how can we best care for this blind guy? Only Jesus showed concern for this guy. Sometimes I think we need to stop philosophizing as were the disciples and kind of roll up our sleeves and actually do something to help. Jesus is definitely that guy. So verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So what do you say about him, blind guys? Since, you know, we know he's a sinner and there's division among all the people. So they said, blind guy, what do you think about him? And the blind guy said, I think he's a prophet. Does this remind you of somebody else in the Gospel of John we've looked at so far? The woman at the well, remember? She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. A little bit wrong still, but she was getting there. The blind guy's getting there. First, there was just a man named Jesus. Now he's like, I think he was a prophet. Now that's going to get him into trouble because he said that. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. You know, he's old. He's a man. Ask him how this happened. Don't ask us. We don't know. Now, why are they being so elusive here? Well, it tells us. These words, verse 22, spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. This is really sad. This is the Christians today who are afraid to speak the truth lest they be cast out of the synagogue. Let me reword that. You're afraid to say transgenderism is a horrible thing. To say that, but I don't want to be cast out of the school district. I don't want to be cast out of my workplace. I might be cast out of this or that. People are gonna, I don't want to be an outcast. That's why his parents are like, yeah, we're not going to talk about this. He's a man, ask him. They're being elusive about this. And this is really sad how they're trying to avoid the whole thing. They didn't believe that he was even blind at birth. So they go and get the parents. Is this truly your son? Was he really blind? You know, why didn't they just believe? Because they're already critical of Jesus. They're already calling him a sinner. They've already made their judgment. They've already come to their conclusion. That's the problem with so many when it comes to Jesus. You already come with your mind made up. And sadly, it's hard to break through that. And the Lord can still break through that. But if you're one who's super opinionated about Jesus and you're already hardened against him, that might be that place where you're already so hardened, you're lost. So that you not only would not believe, it's so you cannot believe. And this is something we're going to see happen here. So he was probably older, in his 20s or 30s. Otherwise, they would have called him a young man. But this means when he says he's of age, we know he's at least 13 years old, probably somewhere in his 20s. But they're arguing back and forth. Now, by the way, when we talk about people arguing, pointing to evidence from some point of their preconceived conclusion backwards, you know, scientists say, we know evolution is true, so, and that, so they come to all these conclusions about evolution, for example. Creation versus evolution, intelligent design, if you want to call it that. But isn't it funny? They find a little cheekbone in the wilderness somewhere in the archaeological dig. And so then they form a skull based on what they know that cheekbone must have looked like. Have you seen that? It's really funny when they come up with a whole skull and then they come up with Australopithecus man or Cro-Magnon man or whatever, you know, their man is. But it's always kind of funny to me because they just shape this skull that some artist sort of made a rendering of what they think the cheekbone must have looked like. And they say, see, this isn't, you know, modern man. But all that to say, you know, it's funny how so many skeletons they found for evidence. Meanwhile, there's zero fossil record of all the intermediate phases of the evolutionary process, and they just are blind to that, which is sad. No, they don't want to be kicked out or excommunicated from the synagogue. You say, well, Brett, what's the big deal? These parents should have been glad their son was healed, and so they should have said, whatever, even if we are cast out of the synagogue. But do you understand? Being cast out of the synagogue meant that they were cast out of society. And for example, if you were cast out, you couldn't even do business with these people. It was very serious being cast out of the synagogue. That's kind of an important deal. So the conclusion they're leading into the inquiry that Jesus is of the devil, that's what they're trying to get. And what is their supporting evidence of that? Well, let's read on verse 24. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. Don't you love this blind guy? I find myself really liking this guy. You're like, well, we know he's a sinner, Jesus. So they're basically saying, like, what does the NIV say? Give glory to God by telling the truth. Come on, be truthful this time. Give glory to God by telling the truth. That's what they're saying. In other words, like, swear on the Bible. The man's under oath now. So tell us the truth. And then he says, man, all I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. The end. You know, I love that this man, we're seeing him continually maturing in his faith. I hope you're seeing that. He goes from, I don't know who he is, a guy named Jesus, to a prophet. But now he's saying, man, all I know is this, my testimony. I was once blind. All I know is this, and now I can see, which is the argument that they should have been looking at. They should have said, wow. And even some people are going to sort of take up that argument. In fact, look at verse 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How did he open your eyes? It's like they're, you know, picture the guys with the bright light with a chair in the middle of a room. And they're like, who did this to thee? And how did it happen? He's told them like five times already. Who opened your eyes? And verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Don't you love this guy? Like, you want to hear it again? I'll tell you again. If you want to, it sounds like you guys want to be his disciples. Like, this guy's getting a little snarky in kind of a good way. I kind of like this. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Ooh. Did you know there's people that are still Moses' disciples versus Jesus' disciples? Moses was a great leader and a great figure in the Old Testament, but Moses' name is synonymous with what? The law. And if you're a disciple of Moses, you're a disciple of the law. You have to live by the law, and you've got to also die by the law. But to be a disciple of Jesus, man, you never want to exchange Moses for Jesus. But these guys are choosing the law. And because they're choosing the law kills, and it's going to be their doom. The legalist who thinks I can be good enough to enter into heaven, I can keep the law enough to enter into heaven. Nope, you're doomed if that's your idea. I love that this guy's, he's not a theologian like them, but he's the one getting it right. They're the ones that are theologically off. But you kind of get a sense this blind man's not getting sucked into their game where he's sort of going, oh yeah, okay, I guess you're right. He must be a sinner because he did, you know, he's saying, all I know is this, I was blind, but now I see, and you can't deny that. He may not know a lot about Jesus yet, but he's getting better and better by the minute in his own personal testimony. By the way, we see that in a lot of people. Remember in John 11, when we'll see Jesus raise Lazarus up from the dead. But people came to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. I love that because the testimony of Lazarus proved the power of Jesus. But these guys were disciples of Moses, of the law. Well, verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That means cast him out of the synagogue, the thing his parents were hoping not to have happened. Don't you love this guy? This blind guy seems fairly logical. He's saying, come on, are you kidding me? You think a guy who healed a blind man from his birth, that's evil somehow? The logic breaks down, and he's quite clear. You know, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing in and of himself. And the guy is right. These guys were blind to the truth. This is the same kind of blindness, by the way, when the evolutionist says, there is no God. I'm an atheist. Meanwhile, you see a finely tuned universe that screams of intelligent design. The polynucleotide strands of the DNA double helix is something that is so structured and so orderly. To think that just randomly, accidentally came to be is impossible. It's impossible. And yet, they just want to deny what they see as just clearly something that is right in front of them. And it's because of the hardness of their heart. Same thing's happening here. Same thing happens today. Sad. So they start calling names. That's what they always do. You are born in sin. You're going to teach us. Does the world have that kind of a mentality that, you know, like a pastor like me, just a dumb guy holding a Bible, could say anything about science or about the earth and creation? And they would say, are you going to teach us about science? And I get that all the time, by the way. And I'm not a scientist, but I'll tell you, if you stick with your Bible, you're going to be the right one. Just stick with the Bible. They can call you names. They're going to do what they're going to do, but stick with the Bible. You're on good ground. So they cast him out, excommunicated him, which is really sad. You know, I love at Athey Creek, we've seen those kind of miraculous healings. One of my favorites is this girl that would sit in the back, and I saw her and her boyfriend come in. This is back years ago, but they would come back in, and they were noticeably kind of not really tuned in and looked a little not healthy and not doing good, but they came in together, sort of stumbled in, honestly, to church, and, you know, we would see them, and I remember just thinking, boy, I hope they can get their lives kind of squared away because they didn't look great. And we, you know, we'd think about them, pray about them. But eventually the girl ended up showing by herself, and the guy never showed up anymore. And then we saw sort of a change in her countenance. She looked better, happier, week by week, healthier. And then eventually she started smiling and looking almost normal, and then almost a radiant glow. What happened to the woman? Well, eventually we got to find out. She came up and after a service said, Brad, I just got to tell you our story. Me and my boyfriend used to come. Our routine was every Sunday morning. We'd do meth together, and then we'd come to church. And they'd sit in the back and just high on meth going, well, this is really awesome, or whatever meth makes you do. But they were deep in it. And eventually, you know, she kind of felt like she was hearing truth from the Word of God, and he didn't like it. They'd always go home and start arguing about stuff that they were doing and why they went to church, and eventually they broke up. She just kept coming to church, but eventually she stopped doing meth before church. And then she started getting her life together, and the Lord delivered her from that. She got saved one Sunday morning by looking up and raising her hand, accepted Jesus, and she said, that day changed my life forever. And she started getting healthier and, you know, getting her young looks back. You know how meth makes you look old and ancient. She kind of had that vibe before, but it's amazing the restoration. And she just was an amazing testimony of what God could do in a person's life. Meanwhile, the world says, we know better how to fix that person than you do, Pastor Brett. He restoreth our soul. And the world says, no, we restore your soul, even though our souls are totally a mess in America today. Christianity is not just a crutch, but it's the source of true healing. Christianity is not a crutch. It's the ambulance. It's the hospital. It's the gurney. It's the medicine. It's the great physician. It's all of the above. God does all of that. We see that here with this guy in such a beautiful way. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So what is he going to do? When he had found him, isn't that great? They cast him out, but Jesus goes and finds him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, why would Jesus ask this question? It's because it's the biggest question. Remember how Jesus would always heal people, but what was the second thing he always did with the person who needed healing? He wanted to make them whole. This guy's healed, but does he really know Jesus yet? Not until this moment. Jesus gives this guy an opportunity to believe and accept. He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is where this guy gets saved. For all the people out there say, oh, at Athey Creek, they teach a cheap grace, and you can't just look up and raise your hand and say a sinner's prayer. There's a bunch of people out there that like to bash that. Even though it's so funny because it's all in the Bible. You know, whoever believes, confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart, Jesus will be saved. That's why Billy Graham had an altar call and people would come and be saved. And, you know, there's a big movement in Christianity. You can't just do that. Billy Graham was wrong and Brett's wrong about that. You know, and it's usually people that say you got to do more than just say a prayer and more than just believe. It's more than that. Nope, it's not more than that. And the Bible's super clear on that. Don't let anyone tell you. I mean, there's so much scripture. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. By faith alone. You're not saved by your works, lest any man should boast. That's why it says, you know, believe on the Lord. That's why the most famous verse in the Bible, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whoever believes in him and is baptized in a certain church. And if you did this, you did that, then you'll have eternal life. Nope. You got to believe, accept. Be saved by his grace through faith. It's that simple. I got to tell you, there's a movement in churches that once believed in God's grace. that they're moving a little more into that works-based sort of thing. And they're the ones that are saying cheap grace. Brett just teaches a cheap grace. And I always like to say, it's not cheap. Grace came at a huge cost. The only begotten of the Father, he hung on the cross so that salvation would be a gift free. But it was it a cheap gift, the grace of God? No, it was the most costly thing ever. So it's an oxymoron to say cheap grace. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's ridiculous. Well, so this guy worships him, saved because why? He just believed. That's it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also? You think?" No, that's not what Jesus said. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In other words, the answer is yes, you're blind. And he's going to later refer to these same guys as blind guides. So what does verse 39 mean when Jesus says, "For judgment I've come to this world, that they which see might not, and they which see might be made blind"? If there are those that are, you know, meandering in the middle, Jesus wants to force them to choose a side. Those that can't see, those lost will clearly see Jesus. But those that can see and think they already know everything already, they're actually going to be the blind one. This is where we're talking about spiritual blindness, not literal blindness. So we see here, as you spend more time with the truth of Jesus, it's easier to know him, or it's easier to be repelled by him. You're going to kind of go one way or the other. That's what happens here. Notice Jesus doesn't correct the guy when he falls down and worships him. Why? Because he is God. If he wasn't God, he wouldn't have allowed him to worship him. That's another freebie here for you as far as the deity of Christ. Well, there it is, an amazing chapter. I love this blind guy is cool. I can't wait to meet him in heaven someday.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing from John chapter 9, a story of true healing that comes to all who believe and accept the gift of God's grace. And you're listening to Today's Word. I hope you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will be returning to close in prayer in just a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention, if you'd like to share how these messages have impacted you, we'd love to hear from you. And we have a toll-free phone number that we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1113. That's 877-772-1113. Or you can share your story at todayswordradio.com. Well, before we go for today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter to conclude today's study with a brief word of prayer.
Lord, how thankful we are for your word. Again, so much clarity about how you save. And for those that are hard-hearted, Lord, we live in a world that you know better than we do of how hard-hearted people are, cynical, skeptical, already have a predetermined idea of Jesus and the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd soften hearts. I pray that people would start seeing holes in their logic about things like evolution and climate change and all these things that humanity is just so hardened against your word and against your truth that they will not see. But Lord, I do know that you would that none should perish. You have a compassion for even the hardest of those. So I pray you'd soften hearts and you'd give them ears to hear and that many might come to know you and be saved by your grace, even as this blind man. Lord, would you open eyes spiritually? Open our eyes, help us to be those that are caring for those that are hurting, unlike these Pharisees who cared more about their philosophy than they cared about a blind guy. So give us a compassion, even as your son Jesus was compassionate. May it bring good fruit as we go our way, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we look at the fifth of the I Am statements of Jesus. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.